If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. I also would like for you to look around while you're turning and see someone that's not here. We have a lot of folk that are sick. This has been a trying week for most of us. We've had a lot of sickness and a lot of people in the hospitals, surgeries and etc. But please look around. You see someone's not here. Make a phone call and tell them that you missed them. We many times don't realize whenever people are sick and not feeling well. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God's speaking to our heart through the Word of God. I'd like for you to be in tune to the Spirit as He speaks to our heart. Ask Him what He'd have you to do to show your appreciation on the reunion day, our homecoming of 34 years. I've had the privilege to be here and stand behind this desk for 34 years. Well, May the 20th is our reunion day, and we're looking forward to having a great day. We'll receive an offering that day of appreciation. If Jesus Christ be God and He died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. Let me say that again. If Jesus Christ be God, and He died for me, there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. Show your appreciation. Start praying now and ask the Lord what He'd have you to do on our homecoming day. Then Easter. Resurrection Sunday. Oh, Rod said so much about that already, but starting at 10 o'clock Sunday morning on the Easter Sunday, we'll be having, you know, listen, people come to Easter Sunday. They'll either come because they made it in the back of their mind. They think, well, it might be so. He might have come out of the grave, and I better go. Or they might have a new suit or a new tie or a new dress that they want to show off. You know, so they come and show that. Really, seriously. But people will come on Easter Sunday. This place will be packed out Sunday on that Easter Sunday. But I want you to start inviting the unsaved. And then for Pastor Tim's series of messages to the young people, they've already started. We're going to try, going to evangelize, put forth an effort to evangelize our young people. John chapter 19, let's bow our head for just a word of prayer. If you see a visitor, don't let them get out of here without shaking their hands. Father, thank You for the Word of God that is forever settled in the heavens. Thank You, Lord, for this old black book. We're glad we have the authorized version. We don't have to go to some fancy new translation. But, Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to You and have this assurance that we have God's preserved Word. And I pray, Father, that You'll help us to love the book. Help us to stand in these days of evil. Stand in these days, Lord, where men love pleasure more than to love God. Lord, we've seen Virginia Beach, Virginia. Man has sacrificed God upon the twin pleasures, the twin altars of profit and pleasure. Help us, Lord, that we might love You and love the God of the Bible, that we might serve You and be found faithful. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 19, be in your place tonight now. I'm expecting the blessing. And Pilate wrote a title, verse 19, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he saith, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat, or robe, or inner garment, but the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rent it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and my vestures they did cast lots. He's quoting Psalm 22. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, last Sunday, we looked at these four garments, and I pointed out to you that the peasant, according to the customs and manners of that day, they had five pieces of dress. All of them had five pieces of dress, just as you and I have underclothes and socks and a shirt and suit and pants. They had customary to wear five pieces of garment. Now these five pieces, notice there was four of them that they divided, and that was the sandals, the girdle, the outer garment, and the inner garment, and the headdress. Now notice they parted the sandals, the girdle, and the outer garment, and the headdress. We dealt with those last time, and as we dealt with them, we saw that these all of them pointed to the Savior. They pointed to, they spoke of His sovereignty, they spoke of His servant, being a servant, they spoke of Him as a Savior, and as the Son of God. So this left the inner garment, or the inner coat. John calls it a coat, but it's really an inner garment. And that's what I want to deal with tonight. That's the fifth, or today, that is the fifth part. And the soldiers got one piece of garment, one got the sandals, one got the girdle, one got the headdress, one got the outer coat, and then they came to the coat or the robe, which was the garment next to the flesh, and it was removed, and that garment that was next to his flesh, the inner garment, was left the Lord stark naked on the cross. So this is a picture of the men being stripped naked and open unto the eyes of a holy God, and God paying for that sin debt in the removing the curse. We dealt with that last Sunday. Now today I want us to look at the fifth piece of garment. Notice he said, and they said among themselves, let's not rent it, but cast lots for it. The coat was without seam, woven, verse 23, from the top throughout. Let's look at this fifth piece of garment. And let's call it the seamless robe. Or we call it the seamless coat, but let's call it the seamless robe. And I want us to look at it and see if we can get something from this robe. Notice it says in verse 23, the seamless robe was woven from the top throughout. It was the garment that was nearest to the flesh, as I have said, and it was usually of white linen, a seamless robe. And they parted my raiment, Psalm 22 says, among them, for my vestures they did cast lots. Now let's look at five simple things concerning this fifth piece of clothing, his garment, the seamless robe. Notice first of all, and maybe this will help you in your thinking about it. Notice the material of this seamless robe. Secondly, notice the making of the seamless robe. Thirdly, the meaning of the seamless robe. Then fourthly, the message of the seamless robe. And then fifth, the mystery of the seamless robe. Now, we're on holy ground. I hope you understand that. I hope that you'll take off our shoes and our carnal minds and our cold hearts many times does not understand that which is spiritual. We're always looking at the carnal side. But may we anoint our eyes with eye salve, and may God stir up us. May a holy hush come upon us as we look at this seamless robe, and as we see it made before our very eyes. The making of this seamless robe, spiritually speaking, was made for the covering of our souls. It was the garment of salvation. And we need to see the spiritual aspect of this. Not just a coat, but what was the significance of this seamless robe? Notice, first of all, the material of the robe. Now, I have a little book in my library called The Customs and Manners of in Biblical Day. And I looked up, whenever I began to study, I look up, what was it made of? Or did it say anything about it being made of? What was it made of? How many pieces did they wear? And so on and so forth. Well, this robe was made of linen. And that's a well-known fact, that the inner robe of the Galilean peasant in our Lord's day was made of linen. Now, there's a significance for that. What is the spiritual significance? Well, Revelation chapter 19 says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." But wait a minute, preacher. Saints have no righteousness. Saints have no righteousness. Saints, their righteousness is as a filthy rag. Notice, rag, righteousness, rag, and righteous, unrighteousness is a filthy rag. And righteousness as a garment of salvation. Now, here's a spiritual significance that begins to take shape in our mind. Isaiah said that our righteousness is as a filthy rag. And that word rag is a rag that was taken off the leopard skin, and all the rotten meat and blood and corruption would hang to it. And God took all that rotten meat and all the rotten blood and corruption and holds it up and says, "You, your very best, as far as salvation is concerned, in my eyes, is as a stinking, putrefying, rotten rag." So don't get cocked up. Don't get cocky and think that we are something. God said, in my eyes, your works, your good deeds, your righteousness, you keeping the sacraments, you going through baptism and the holy ordinances of the church is a filthy rag in my eyes. But the righteousness of the saints. Now, saints have no righteousness of their own. It is what we call imputed righteousness. Now, where does that come from? We go to Sears and Roebuck and buy that. Where does the imputed righteousness come from? That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God, where? In him." See, there's where the righteousness of God is. It's in Christ. That righteousness. And whenever we are in Christ, God imputes the righteousness of his dear Son to us. And God looks down on us and all he sees is the garment of salvation of the righteousness of Christ. And I have been declared as righteous as the Son of God is righteous. And I, in God's eyes, I am as righteous as Jesus Christ is. And my, this robe was made of fine linen, which it speaks of the righteousness of the Son of God. So let's look at Ezekiel 44:18. Let's go in a little farther. Ezekiel 44:18. This verse has to do with the ministry of the priest and what they wore whenever they ministered in the tabernacle. Get Edersheim's book, and you can see the pictures of it. You can see the garments and so forth and what they wore. Look in Ezekiel 44:18. Are you there? All right. "And it shall come to pass that when they entered in at the gate of the inner court, they shall be clothed with what? What? Linen garment. And no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court, and within they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, they shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not girt themselves with anything," to underline this, "that causes sweat." That causes sweat. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Now, note carefully, they were not to wear any garment that would cause sweat. Now, immediately, your mind begins to think, why? No wool. Wool would cause sweat. Next to the flesh, next to the skin. It was to be cool linen garment. And it was, remember, whenever they were in the holies of holies or in the holy place, there was no windows in that place. It was hot. But that's not the real significance. The significance is that they did not want to wear anything that would cause sweat. Do you know that the word sweat is only used 3 times in the Word of God? The first time, by the way, in biblical hermeneutics and biblical interpretation, there is a tremendous principle that you should always apply, and that's the law of first mentioning. Whenever you're going to study a subject and you find out where is this first mentioned in the Bible, then it will, what the character of and the teaching, the roadway of explanation, it will be there, and for to give a clear meaning of that subject throughout the entire passage, it'll hold those specifications that is associated with it at the law of first mention. Now, where is sweat first mentioned in the Bible? Oh, Genesis. Well, Genesis what? Genesis 3:19. And in the sweat of thy face, the curse was on Adam, and sweat was the result of the curse, and that typifies sin. Now follow with me. So you say sweat, when you think of sweat, you think of the curse, you think of sin. But wait a minute. Let's look at the once it was mentioned in the New Testament, in Luke 22:44. Christ was in the garden, remember? He was in the garden of Gethsemane, and he sweat. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, do you get the significance? The first Adam, his sweat was under the curse of sin. The second Adam, or the last Adam, his sweat drops of blood to put away that sin. You see the significance? Now, that is important because the linen breeches, the priest, the priest in the temple were to be clothed with fine linen so that the curse of the fall, the sweat, would not appear upon their garments. For the priest wore across these forehead, he wore in big bold print, their characterization was the holiness unto the Lord. No condemnation, sweat, no curse, no sin identified or associated with the prep. They were consecrated. And the priests were to be characterized by holiness unto the Lord. So this seamless robe begins to take a spiritual significance. This robe was made of linen. There's no sweat upon it, because it typifies the immaculate, impeccable, incorruptible righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'll never forget. You might forget it, but I'll never forget January the 19th, 1957, one Saturday night, left-handed of a couch on the newly waxed floor in Madison, West Virginia. I changed garments. My friends, what a day of transaction. I took my rags of works, my rags of doing good, my rags of trying to join the church, trying to do everything. I took my rags of sin. He took my rags of sin and gave me his cloak or his robe of righteousness. Now I am as righteous as the Son of God is righteous. Because this is what a day that is. Fine linen, the robe of his righteousness. That's the material of the robe. It was made of linen, and it is a picture of his righteousness. Now, let's look at not only the material, but let's look at the making. Oh, as I meditated upon this passage of Scripture, I meditated. And I read it over, and I read it over. And I thought, who made this seamless robe, this inner garment, next to his skin? Who made this inner garment? And when they removed that, he was left stark naked. They'd taken the headdress, they'd taken the girdle, they'd taken the sandals, and they'd taken the outer garment. But who? This Probably you could have purchased those at a store. But this inner garment, it is an item, a personal item. It's underclothes. Our underclothing is personal. Personal items. Who would buy or who would make a personal item of underclothing for my Lord? I can only think of one person. And she was standing there in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. I wouldn't be dogmatic to say that she did. But this robe was one piece woven from the top of the neck, woven all the way down over the arms, all the way down over the body, and covered every member of the body. Covered the legs, covered the arms, and covered the body all the way down without seam. It was a seamless robe. It was one piece without a seam, not several pieces patched together. But sewn and then sewn together, but it was one piece woven from the top to the bottom. And only once is it recorded, and it's recorded in John's gospel. Now, I find that significant. I do not think that anything is by accident or happenstance. God's word has a reason for it only being recorded in the gospel of John. What do we see Christ as in the gospel of John? The Son of God. So, this presents Christ as the Son of God and emphasizes his deity. And the righteousness of Christ is without seam. No gaps. No seams, no joints. 365 days a year, day and night, week in and week out, year in and year out. He didn't live for the Lord, didn't live to please the Father for a while and then quit. I look at some Baptists that please the Lord. They'll come out on Sunday morning for a while, but you won't see, hey, and you know what? They think that God doesn't know that they're committing adultery. You say, committing adultery? Sure. Some of you commit adultery tonight. You'll have an affair with the world and not be in God's house. But the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Hey, if you're a member of Tabernacle Baptist Church, hey, and you're not providentially hindered, then you're committing spiritual adultery if you don't show up whenever he shows up. What's that have to do with righteousness? Where you don't do to be righteous, you're righteous because God has imputed that righteousness to you, and out of a heart filled with love and gratitude, you want to be faithful to him and not commit adultery with the world. I'm talking about spiritual adultery now. It's so easy to be unfaithful. Rod Bell echoes throughout the councils of eternity. Rod Bell! I can't hold my head up. The prosecuting attorney said, were you faithful? You're 65 years upon earth. Were you faithful? You're 40-some years of serving the Lord. And were you faithful? That's all that matters. Because you wanted to please him out of a heart filled with gratitude because his righteousness had been imputed to you. 300, day in and day out. Not 6 months and quit. Not 3 weeks and quit. Not a month or a year and quit, but our Lord had no gaps in his righteous life. It was from the crib to the cross. His righteous life was impeccable. His righteous life was divine. His righteous life was lovely. His righteous life was unique. His righteous life was flawless. His righteous life was perfect. His righteous life was spotless. Not one broken thread of sin or failure in his righteous life. It was wove from the top to the bottom. Now notice that. That's important. It was from the top, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. If it came from the bottom up, it would be that man had something to do with this righteousness. But it came from the top down. It shows that God has all to do with this righteousness. And it's not something that is made from the bottom up. It's not something that is attained, that you strive for out of your own effort and you attain this righteousness. But it's something that is an obtainment. You are given it out of mercy and grace. This gift is from above. I've heard theologians and people discuss what happened. What was going on through our Lord's life when he was 12? Well, he had temptations like a 12-year-old boy. What happened whenever he was 13, 14, 15? What happened when he was a teenager? From 12 to 30, the Bible doesn't say much about it. It says he grew in wisdom and stature. But the Bible doesn't say much about it. And a lot of theologians said, it's unimportant. That's a bunch of hogwash. Our Lord never did anything that was unimportant. Everything that our Lord did from 12 to 30, I tell you what he was doing. He was fulfilling the law every day with a perfect life that you and I might have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He had a perfect life. From 12 to 30 and up to 12 and from on there on, our Lord's life was perfect. So, he was busy fulfilling the law of God for you and me, that I might not have to fulfill the law. I might be removed from under the condemnation of the law. This is why our God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He never sinned, never had a bad thought. Oh, blessed Lord, sweet, precious Lord. Never had a dirty thought. Never was unfaithful. Never was unkind. Never uttered a harsh word. He never at the end of a day had to stop and call to the Father and say, oh God, I messed up today. I'm so sorry. I messed up. One thing our Lord never said was, I have sinned. He never said that. He never said, I have sinned. He never wept over his failures. His garment was the righteousness of the Son of God. And his garment was immaculate. And it was woven from the top to the bottom and given to him by the loving hands of a special friend. Then not only do we see the making of the garment, from the top to the bottom, but notice the meaning of the seamless robe. What is the meaning of the seamless robe? What does it say? What is it saying to me and you? Well, the greatest commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. Psalm 109:18 says, and we have here a wicked man being described, and it says Psalm 109:18, as he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garments. That is showing us the character of a wicked man. That cursing was like a wicked garment. And these wicked garments speaks of your character. This man was an evil man. He was a wicked man. And the garments speak of character. So the garment of our blessed Lord speaks of character. Who made this robe? I said probably of his mother. But definitely, probably, more than a woman. This garment speaks of the righteousness of God's character. And in Galatians it said, he was made of a woman, made under the law. The vehicle which sin entered into the world was by a woman. And I can see our blessed Lord as he thinks of Eve being the first kid to sin. But God, in His great wisdom, said to the devil, "You have taken the woman to ruin the race, but I will take her and make a vessel for the redemption of the human race." And God took the virgin womb of a woman and made a place, a vehicle for the redemption of that man who had been ruined under the race. Can't you get that? Oh, a woman, virgin born, that holy thing which is conceived in thee, that holy thing which is conceived in thee. That virgin born womb that God used for the incarnation of His precious Son. Oh, cross, costly garment of salvation. What is the meaning of that? That was the garment. It means that it was the best robe. There's none another like it. You can't find anybody else that fellow said, "Well, I can't believe in the virgin birth." You'll believe in the virgin birth, you'll die and go to hell. You said, "Well, I don't believe in the virgin birth." Did you believe in the virgin? I didn't know there was such thing as the virgin birth when I got saved. But whenever I found out there was, I believed it. You see, oh, the virgin birth is wonderful. You say, "Well, I can't accept that." Well, I'll tell you one better than that. Here, Jesus was born without the aid of a father. But the first Adam didn't have a father or a mother. Now, I believe in that. So, my friends, this virgin womb that God used for the precious Son was costly. It was the best robe. There's not another one like it. And that's what the garment means. It was a precious robe. It was a righteous robe. It was the wedding garment, if you please. Remember whenever the prodigal son came home? Whenever he came home and they said, "Put the best robe upon." That's what God did to me and you. He put the best robe. It covers every member of the body from the head down. And the head doesn't need to be clothed because He is the head of the body. Then notice the message of this seamless robe. What is the message? We pointed out that it's a linen garment was worn next, and you get this now, the linen garment was worn next to the flesh by the peasant or the general public. It was worn by the priest as an outer garment. It was worn by the general public as an inner garment, but by the priest as an outer garment. So just Josephus says. Now, I wonder why. Well, the priest wore this garment on the outside, but the peasant had this garment on the inside. What are we beginning to see? We're beginning to see that the Lord Jesus upon the cross was our great high priest. And what did they do? What did those soldiers do? They took off His garment. They took off His righteousness. They took it off. They took off the garment just before He was crucified, and He was seen naked. That garment of the priest, for He was God's high priest. And note, they took that garment off Him. Why? Because He was made sin for us. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. He took our sin, left His righteousness. He was unclothed that we might be clothed. He took our rags and gave us His righteousness. And in His presence, I'll wear the kingly garment. Just as David took Jonathan's kingly garment. And in the presence of the king, he wore the kingly garment of Jonathan and was accepted as one of the king's sons. My. You see what it says? His righteousness is the message that it's His righteousness. And if you're in Christ, you have God's righteousness imputed to you. Wait a minute. I thought about the ark. The ark being pitched within and pitched without. I don't know that this is so, but I've been told and I have read that the pitch was not a black substance, but a red substance. Red tarry substance that they pitched the inside of the ark. That Noah was in. And they pitched the outside of the ark. So it made it watertight. But I believe that God, in His infinite wisdom, was saying, Noah, you're safe in the ark. Look up! All you see is red pitch. The atonement. The righteousness of God. And whenever God looks down and sees the angry judgment waters of God lashing against the boat, all that they can see and they run into is the righteousness of the atonement, the righteousness of God on the outside of the ark. Pitch within and pitch without, Noah is safe in the ark. And we're safe in Christ. Now there's what it means. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply through the cross I come. Quickly, what is the mystery of this seamless robe? This robe has a mystery. Matter of fact, everything about the Lord Jesus is a mystery. It's mysterious. He has a vesture dripping in blood. Dripping in blood. In Revelation chapter 19. If you see him coming back, turn over there and let's look at that in closing. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And here's the mystery of the robe. And in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were as many crowns, and he had a name written, which no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is all the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed after him, that's me and you, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of their mouth came a rod. And verse 16, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My. Note two things. First of all, he has a vesture dripped in blood. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in and oh, it cleanses me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's blood or it's hell. Oh, don't take the blood out of the songbook. Let's sing about the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. He has a vesture dipped in blood. And then those following him were on have fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And notice there's inscribed upon this garment, upon his thigh. Immediately, what do you think of? Why his thigh? I'm reminded, and I go back to Jacob at Peniel, wrestling with an angel of God. And God touched him upon his thigh. And the word Jordan means death. And he went across death, but he went across limping with the marks of suffering upon his thigh. Went over the river limping. And he's a type of Christ. As our Lord met that strong man 2,000 years ago in a furious battle, he came out with a thigh identified on that thigh as the Word of God. He went over death with a limp as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is a mysterious robe. And thank God one day we shall see it. I was in Northern Ireland last year and picked up one of the songbooks. And I love to read some of the old songs there, some of the Puritan songs. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved, through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. This spotless robe, the same appear, when ruined nature sinks in years, no age can change its glorious hue, the robe of Christ is ever new. When from the dust of death I rise, to claim my mansion in the sky, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus has lived and has died for me. Oh, let the death now hear thy voice. Now bid thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress. Jesus, the Lord, is our righteousness. I want to ask you a question. Are you clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God? Do you have on you the garment of His salvation? Are you in Christ who is our righteousness? The robe of a seamless garment, our Lord's righteousness, is imputed to every sinner and declared as righteous as the Son of God is righteous.